Hello, welcome you again this week to these lessons on believing Jesus. And again, that title sounds a little funny since I know I'm talking to believers. Isn't that what believers do, is believe Jesus? Well, to a level. Thank God we believe enough to get saved and get some prayers answered, and we're going to make heaven. Thank God for all of that. But it's also true that we're not seeing, we're not believing Jesus to the level that we must for this revival, because Jesus said, here we go again, John 14:12. He that believes on me, the works that he that believes on me, it's got to do with our believing. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Truly, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's like he just keeps repeating himself so that we'll get this. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whew. Well, we're going to start believing at that level, because that's exactly what the world needs to see. They need to see that Christ is risen from the dead, that he is Lord of all, that he now dwells in us, the believers, and he's still doing the same things today that he did then. Your Bible, my Bible, says Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus also said, well, believe me for the word's sake, what I say to you, or just believe me for the work's sake. Well, he didn't just teach, he didn't just speak, he demonstrated. And he said, if you want to see the Father, look at me. Well, so he demonstrated the Father. We've got to start demonstrating to a lost world that Christ is risen from the dead, that he is alive and Lord of all, and that he's still doing the same things that he's always done. He's just doing it through our body now, because our body is his body. We are the body of Christ on earth. He doesn't have any body on earth to work through except us. So we've got to believe that. Okay, enough of that. Let me just put you in remembrance of Mark 11. Really, we're just going to focus again today on 24. I think last week's lesson was titled, The King Teaches About Prayer. Let's see what he taught. When it comes to petitional prayer, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And again, for review's sake, our natural tendency, because we live in a natural world, is to say, okay, I'm going to pray. Again, I'm going to use my elbow. My elbow is fine, okay? Just, my elbow's fine. I'm not confessing anything. But if I had a sprained elbow or something wrong with my elbow, I might go, Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would heal my elbow. I'm asking for a healed elbow. Jesus, you said whatever I ask in your name, you'd do it. Now I'm trusting your power now to heal my elbow. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And then our natural tendency is to look where? Oh, ow, it still hurts. Oh, ow, whatever. And our tendency is, well, he said no. So our natural tendency is to petition God and then look to see if he answered. And that is not what the king taught. And again, it's got to do with the character of God. The devil not only accused God of being a liar, he accused him of not having your best interests at heart, not being a good Father. Go to last week's lesson. We talked about that. And we've got to come to the place where we know our Father like my little Lily Cakes knew her grandpa. She knows she can come believing. That girl's going to receive unless it's just something outlandish or something totally bad for her. She come to grandpa, she's probably going to get it, whatever she has. And that's really what Jesus, that's how he demonstrated, especially healing, because he healed them all. Okay, so I don't know. At the point of last week's lesson, what does the king say about answered prayer when it comes to like a petitional type prayer? You've got to believe that you receive the answer, your yes, when you pray. Not when you see it in the natural, when you pray. And he says, if you'll do that, then you shall have it. So when you shall have it, that's the observable time when, my elbow, glory to God, it's all healed. Hallelujah, see? But that comes secondary after you believe, you receive when you pray. Okay. I'm not going to try and reteach last week's lesson, or we won't get anywhere. I'm going to right near the end of last week's lesson, though. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 again. This passage here is just coming alive to me in these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now that yea in the King James is yes in your modern day English. So that same verse out of the Amplified Bible says this, for as many as are the promises of God, okay, stop for a moment, as many are the promises, there's a lot of promises, in Christ, they are all answered, yes. What? Yes. And through him, we say are, amen. In other words, that's coming into agreement. And we're saying, so be it. To the glory of God. Meditate on that for a while. Don't take my, you go meditate it. Get that verse, and read it, and pray about it. All the promises of God are yes. In Christ. It's not hard to understand that if you keep in mind, again, the relationship between me and Lily, especially when she's real little. Well, it would be the same now. She was here yesterday. Glory to God, came to see her Papa and Mimi. And what a blessing, you know. That little girl, I mean, little girl, she's tall as me now. Beautiful young lady. Listen, she can just pretty much ask just about anything. That it's not outlandish or just outright bad for her. And if it's in my power, she's going to have it, okay? And she knows that, and we're okay with that, and I'm okay with that. And she has me right where she wants me, you know, and that's a good thing. But Jesus is letting us know. Now, when it comes to the promises of God, God made a covenant with the Son. God, see, that you're not, this. We are in a covenant, all right, but it's because you're in Christ. But see, thank God, we can't break the covenant because we're in on the covenant because we're in Christ. But the covenant really is between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus is not going to sin and break the covenant. So you can't break it. Now you can get out of fellowship with it, but you can get back in fellowship too. Okay, that's a whole nother thing. See, what that's saying there, if you're praying according to the will of God, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Then you must trust God's character enough to know that he can't lie. He does have your best interests at heart, and he will not break his covenant, and that he has said yes to your petition. Well, when do I believe that? When you pray. When you pray. You trust his character. You know he said yes, because all the promises of God in Christ are yes. That's why you believe you receive when you pray. Don't go looking. Believe you receive when you pray. And your faith in his yes is all the evidence you need. I want to say that again. Your faith in his yes is all the evidence that you need. That's it. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So while you prayed, you believe you received, there might be a, I've had almost instant, you know, in these last days, he told us through prophecy, expect instant manifestations, okay? I love instant manifestations. I wish it was always instant manifestations, don't you? But there's times, you know it and I know it, where you, there's a, from the time you made the petition till the time you see the answer, there might be some time there. Well, during that time is when you give thanks, and that's going to lead us into our next verse. But you still believe that whole time. See, yes, sir. Daniel, when the angel, 21 days later, finally the angel broke through, you know, the warfare that was going on. Daniel didn't know there was warfare going on. All he knows is he prayed, he started this prayer and fasting 21 days ago. And he's still at it, you know, because he trusts God's character. And so he didn't quit. Thank God he didn't quit. And the angel plainly tells him, your prayer was heard and I was sent the very first day. man, if that doesn't, man, that thrills me. You know, angels are involved sometimes in the answers to your prayer. Anyway, that's another teaching too. But from the day you prayed, Daniel, that so lines up with what Jesus says. You got to believe you receive when you pray. Daniel's not leaving without that answer. It's yes, he's going to answer me. And it took that angel 21 days of warfare to get there. Who knows what all's going on in the realm of the spirit sometimes to manifest the answers to our prayers. But our job is, he said, yes. I'll know. I'll get it. I'll receive it. I've already received his answer. Don't see it yet, but it's coming. That's the attitude you got to have. Now, that's why the following verse, I never read Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, that kind of faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, okay, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. Grandpa's a rewarder to Lily. God's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. And in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. And our job is to amen, so be it, okay? See, that's why in the following verse, we're instructed to give thanks at the time we offer our prayers in petition to the Father. We don't wait until we see the answer in the natural to give him thanks, like that's when he answered, no. God answered Daniel's prayer the moment that he prayed. The angel was sent. Yes, okay? Took 21 days of warfare, and who knows what all is going on in your prayers, the warfare behind the scenes. But we give thanks when we pray because we know the Father heard us and said yes at the moment we prayed. You've got scripture for that. I gave it to you all ago there. All the promises of God are yea, yes, and amen in Christ. But see this prayer. Look at Philippians 4:6 in the Amplified. I love this. This is, the older I get, the more this prayer. Anytime there's a trigger in me now. It's called worry. When worry rears its little ugly head, and it could be anything, immediately now, that's my trigger to go to this verse. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious or worried about anything. Oh, so if I sense worry, what do I do now? There's worry. But in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. Now, in my simplistic mind, this is how I interpret it. This is the Gary paraphrase. Oh, here's an opportunity to worry. No, instead of worry, I'm going to pray instead. And when I pray about this and give all my care to God, cast the whole of my care on him, when I pray about this and give this over to him, now I know God's on the case because the answer is yes. And now he may have instruction for me along the way, but I'm not going to worry about that anymore. And I'm going to thank him right now. From the moment that I prayed, I cast it over on you. The moment that I prayed, I'm thanking you. I know you're on the case. I know the answer is yes. So be it, Lord. The very next verse I didn't print out, but it says the God of peace will be with you. You'll have his peace. And it is. I've learned, let worry become your trigger to pray. Man, I'm telling you. Worry? No. I think I'll pray instead. That's become my trigger. Oh, and it's so wonderful. It helps me. Even in bad circumstances, the circumstances may not have changed yet. Who knows, you know, the warfare that's going on. But God's on the case now. I prayed. He heard and he answered, and the answer is yes. I have faith in that. I'm at peace now. Even while I'm still dealing with the circumstance, it's going to be okay. I shall have it. It's good stuff. See, we pray and believe that we receive when we pray. That's what the king said about prayer. You believe you receive when you pray, and we thank God that He has heard and answered us before we ever see it in the natural. See, I'm reminded of this phrase over and over again in the following psalm. Every now and then I just love to go through the psalms again, let them wash over my gray matter. This time, recently going through Psalms 107 just started come alive to me. And there's many things, wonderful things said in Psalms 107, but this phrase is repetitive several times in that psalm. So like in verse 8, now it's repeated several more times, but it was Psalm 107 verse 8 says in the King James, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness," it's His character, "and for His wonderful works to the children of men." But see, those wonderful works come because He is good. Rich young ruler, good master, you know, what must I do? And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Well, He is. He is the opposite of what Satan the accuser said about Him. God not only doesn't lie, He can't lie. Oh my goodness, can't go back and teach that again. That's last week's lesson. See, Jesus taught this truth about God, saying, yes. Jesus taught this truth about God saying yes to our prayers repeatedly in the Gospels. Here's another place. Turn over to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Now see, again, our experience, when it seems often that we pray and we don't get the answer that we wanted, or that it takes too long, and then we go to church and we hear messages like, "You got to storm the gates of heaven," and it's almost, you know, Jacob had to wrestle with God to get his blessing. You may have to wrestle with God, you wind up, what I wound up with after growing up in that doctrine, well, God doesn't really want to give me these blessings. You know, He's not really a good God. He's got everything I need, all right, but I'm going to have to storm the gates of heaven somehow. I got to get those doors open. And there He is. He's on that throne. He's got all my blessings. I'm going to have to wrestle Him to get my blessing. Let's see what the King says. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus says, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. 7, 11. Anyway. "Ask, and it shall be given you." What? That's too simple? No, Jesus, no. We've been to church. We've sat on those hard wooden pews for so many times. What do you mean asking it'll be given? No, you gotta storm the gates of heaven. You gotta wrestle these things away from God. I'm telling you, He doesn't really want to give it to you. You gotta go wrestle it away, you know. But Jesus says, now here's the King. And He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." What? What I need is wisdom. If I could only get to God, you know, maybe He'd have wisdom, but I don't know. Next thing He says is, "Seek and you shall find." Oh, He's got my answer. And if I seek Him for it, I'll find Him. But when I get there, there's probably a locked door. Well, Jesus says, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." You know that door? Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." That's the door of your heart. Jesus stands, you know, especially to the unbeliever. He stands at the door and He knocks, wanting to come in. But there's a door to your heart. There's a door to God's heart. And Jesus is saying, "Gary Cakes." You heard me talk about my granddaughter Lily Cakes, right? It's almost like Gary Cakes. Trust me, you knock on that door to your Father's heart, it's going to open. You're going to get to go in. Man, what a different picture this Jesus paints of the character and the nature of our Father than what religion has taught us. So let me, man, I'm about to have a running fit already. So let me start at the beginning of this. "Ask and it shall be given you." God, we got to believe the King. Believe Jesus. Believe that. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Now, verse 8. for everyone. Woo! That includes you, that includes me. Everyone that asks receives. What? I can't mean that. I was, Jesus, I've been to church, Jesus. That's not what I was taught. He says, well, why don't you believe me instead of what they taught you? What? Oh, the series is called Believing Jesus. The king here is teaching. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened unto him. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask for bread, will he give him a stone? Can you imagine? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent, something bad for it? If you then, being evil, what he means is compared to God, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, in Luke's account of this, over in Luke 11, things is replaced by how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We'll get into intercessory prayer. Now, here's a law of the kingdom. Remember, he sent Jim Martin right at this season. His message at Pastor Brock Flint's church was kingdom law. I highly recommend it to you. You go to brockflint.org, teachings, guest speakers, and one of those is Jim Martin. And there's that series, kingdom law. Now, here's a kingdom law for you. Given to us by the king himself. Believing we receive when we pray is a law of the kingdom. You're not going to change it either. Well, I don't want it to be that way. You're not the king. Sorry. Remember when he said to me, the king functions the way the king says it does, and not the way you think it does. Well, a law, one of the laws of the kingdom is when you pray, believe you receive when you pray. That is a law of the kingdom. And you can practice on this. I had a friend years ago. Hang on a minute. Let me get another paper here. I had a friend years ago that I was sharing some of these things with. And he says, boy, you know, I was telling him how we were living. He says, how are you guys surviving? I know you don't, you know, we weren't getting tithes from any church or anything. We'd gone full time for a while. Yet he noticed we hadn't starved, we hadn't got kicked out of our house. And how are y'all living? And so I just told him what the Lord told me, that I couldn't let any needs be known to anybody. So I had to learn to go to him and ask and believe I received when I prayed. And that's how we were living. He said, boy, are you sure? We were just talking about it. I said, listen, you know, God doesn't mind practice on this. It was coming up Christmas time, about, I don't know, 2 months away or something. And I said, listen, is there anything that you can think of that you'd like to have? It's nothing essential, you know, like it's life. Just something you'd like, just because you'd like it. Something not bad for you. He thought a minute. He said, I'd like to have a gold money clip. Now, he didn't mean solid gold, but, you know what a money clip is. You fold the money over, put this clip on it, and carry it in your pocket. And he said, I'd like to have a gold money clip. I said, I'm going to sit here with you while you petition the Father. Ask him one. Just do exactly Mark 11, 23, 24. Just do exactly that. Just, Father, I'm asking for a gold money clip. I believe I receive it right now, Lord. I'm not going to tell anybody. I said, now that you cannot tell anybody, not your wife, not your friends, not your pastor. It's just between you and God. If you tell other people, you won't know if it worked or not. But if you keep it just between you and the Father, you will. And okay, he said. And so I watched him do it. He did the prayer right there. This was still back in the ugly building days for you long-timers. Been listening to me a long time. Okay, I believe I received. Well, Christmas time came and went. And I remembered one day, and he came over to visit. I said, hey, did you wind up ever getting the gold money clip? He said, yeah, at Christmas. He said, I got three of them. Three different people were moved upon. Can I say it that way? The idea came to them. I need to buy him a gold money clip and give it to him for Christmas. Three of them. That reminds me of the three ice cream cones. But anyway, he didn't need three money clips, but God was proving a point to him. A law of the kingdom. You believe, you receive when you pray. All right. Now, I'm going to read this whole passage again. I'm sure we're going to have lessons in the future on the last part of this, because another law of the kingdom is this. If you don't forgive, none of this is really going to work for you. Yeah, you're going to be in the doghouse. Yeah. Anyway, we're going to teach on that at another time and teach exactly what Jesus said about it. Okay, now what you think about it. But today we're going to focus on really, let me just teach here. Let me read first again. This is our foundation, Mark 11:22-24. And you got to remember what just happened. Jesus had cursed the fig tree. No man eat fruit of thee again forever. At the moment it looked like nothing happened. They walked away. The next morning when they come by, the fig tree's withered up from the roots. Peter said, my goodness, look how quickly this tree is withered that you spoke against, you know. And at that point, Jesus begins teaching. So, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, boy, this word, therefore, because that's true, what I just said to you, you have to believe that what you say will come to pass. Therefore, because you have to believe that, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, in today's lesson, I'm going to have to stay very close to these notes, okay? Very close to these notes. See, I always found it interesting that Jesus used the occasion of him cursing the fig tree to teach about prayer, because if you'll read it, he didn't pray. Not in that narrative. He didn't stop and pray first, then speak to the tree. He didn't stop and pray first and ask the Father his will about the tree. There's no prayer. You read that in Mark. You don't see where he stopped to pray at any point in that. He didn't pray before he spoke. He saw the tree. He went toward the tree, saw that it had no fruit. Then he spoke to it. He spoke words. He cursed the fig tree. And in that whole narrative, there's no prayer. Now, later I discovered that Jesus never prayed, hardly ever prayed when he was out ministering to the people. You don't find him praying first. He would just simply speak the command, and the results were amazing. Take up thy bed and walk. Stretch forth thy hand. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Devil, come out. He would just speak the command. Not pray first. Speak the command. And it would happen. Okay? See, so Nicodemus was right. Nicodemus was watching this along with some others. You know, they were all watching all of this. And Nicodemus, he was right when he said, no man can do these things. We know that no man can do these things unless God is with you. Now, Jesus is God. Don't write me no letters. I know that. But he laid aside all of his privileges and really abilities as God in order to function as a man in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we can see a man born of God's Spirit and anointed by the Holy Ghost. This is the pattern for us, okay? He is our example, the author and finisher of our faith. And you can see that in Hebrews 12, verse 2. But see, we see this man anointed by the Holy Ghost, a man born of God, alive in his spirit, just like you, anointed with the Holy Ghost, just like you. How God anointed when I fill with it, let me say it this way, baptized in the Holy Ghost, just like you. Okay. So Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man. Okay. When it says that, the man, it's focusing on the man, not the God. You know, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, but he's not functioning as God. He's functioning as a born of God man, anointed with the Holy Ghost. Okay. And with power, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, in fact, during that time of ministry, whenever Jesus would go minister, you hardly ever hear Jesus praying or really speaking to the Father much at all. A few exceptions were when he blessed the loaves and the fishes. It said he spoke to the Father, lifted up his hands right before raising Lazarus from the dead. He did that. And then he thanked the Father for revealing truths. I thank you that you revealed it unto babes and not these wise people. But normally, when Jesus was ministering, healing out on the field or in his meetings, you wouldn't see him pray first. He would just minister. Okay. So that being the case, why in Mark 11:24 does Jesus use the word therefore? Connecting the words that you speak, can I say the command? Why did he connect that up with prayer when we don't see him praying and then commanding out on the field? He didn't pray before he spoke to that tree. What does he mean therefore? Going to pay for a love offering of $19.95. No. When are you going to quit doing that, Gary? Probably never. I like it. It's fun. It's all free. See, the kind of prayer he's referring to is the fellowship type of prayer that he taught the disciples in Luke chapter 11. This is the prayer of petition when you desire to obtain the bread. Let me say the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, because unless the Holy Spirit moves when you speak, no power is going to be manifested. So we back up a little bit. He says, oh, you saw what happened when I spoke to the tree, okay? You saw that I didn't touch it, yeah. I didn't lay hands on it, yeah. I didn't take a little axe out of my robe and chop away at the roots or anything. Yeah. What did I do? You spoke. Well, then, who touched the tree? It had to be God. God the Holy Ghost. See, unless God the Holy Ghost, a God the Holy Spirit, unless he works with your words, no power is going to be manifested. Okay? That's why he connected up with therefore. You'll get this. Now, I printed this whole portion here, and really, if we had time, I'd go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter 11. And really, if we had time, but it'd be too long. We teach all the way from verse 1 on. But we're going to pick it up in verse 5. See, because first they asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because they would see Jesus. He would go and spend lots of time in prayer, just him and the Father. Some nights, all night, okay? Him and the Father. That's when Jesus would pray. So they watched this pattern. Jesus would go get alone with the Father. Then when he'd come out and they'd go do ministry, shazam, pow, smacko, all kinds of power, devils, cast out, people healed, and blind eyes open, deaf ears open. Woman, thou art loose, boom, she stands upright. And that leper, even the leper was cleansed. Oh my God, you know. So they saw this pattern, prayer, first prayer, then power. First prayer, in fact, I think that's the title I put on this lesson. Yep, prayer first, power second. Prayer first, power second. That's why Jesus connects this up, because he's saying, now I want you to have faith in God. Let's say it a different way. The same way you just saw me demonstrate it. What was that? Well, when I spoke, God moved. Oh, And I want you to have that same kind of faith so that when you speak to the mountain, you'll have faith that it moves, because God's going to work with your words same way he's working with my words. That's faith. That's the kind of faith in God I want you to have. Well, how would we get that? Therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray. All right. Let's see what's desired in this case, this example that Jesus gives us. Now, in Luke 11, they ask Jesus, and first he gives them the Lord's Prayer, which, you know, we're all familiar with. But one of the things that he asked for, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, over in Matthew chapter 6, when he's expounding on the bread, he really is talking about your personal provision. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worship money. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there, the bread he was talking about was your bread, the things that you need. And that would include healing, finances, provision for your family, all those type of things. You seek first the kingdom. Because your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Can't leave out asking. I found that out. You got to ask. That's a law of the kingdom too. But see, in this case, where he's teaching on the bread, because in the Lord's Prayer here, he said, give us day by day our daily bread. But now he's expounding on bread for somebody else. This guy comes, or I'll just start reading it. Let's pick it up here in Luke 5. I'm just reading out of the King James down through verse 13. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. But now notice, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now let me stop for a minute. A friend. This is something. Somebody else is in need. They need bread. It could be finances. It could be marriage trouble. It could be any kind of problem. But for today's lesson, let's say healing bread. They're sick. And I got to tell you, where it says there, I have nothing to set before him, that's all of us without Jesus, without Christ in us. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And I hate to say it that way, but for the vast majority of the prayers, that's pretty much been the case. We've prayed without him, and we had nothing to give him. It's not supposed to be that way. See, Jesus, when he would be with the Father, they asked, teach us to pray. He's teaching. He says, you want to minister? You want to have faith in God? So that when you speak, God moves, like you saw what happened with that tree. When you speak, God moves. God will work with your words. Doesn't this go back to the very first lesson? You're going to have to become bridle your tongue. You're going to have to become a person that you just don't speak all willy-nilly all the time. You got to become a person that believes that when you speak, what you say is going to come to pass. But the kind of thing we're talking about here is because God's going to get involved. God is going to work with your words. Well, how would that happen? Let's finish what he's teaching here. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Boy, without Christ, without the anointing, without the Holy Spirit, that's each and every one of us. Again, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Okay. Verse 7. And he, now from within, the person that has the bread, he from within shall answer and say, oh, trouble me not. Notice the door is now shut. Remember what we just read a while ago? The door open. If you knock, okay. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, we'll talk about importunity in a minute. And I say unto you, now let's see what the king is teaching. What he's talking about here is bread, the anointing for you to have to give to somebody else. This is ministry. This is ministry, okay? And I say unto you, ask, here we go again, and it shall be given you. That's not the picture that the world or mostly religion teaches about God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock on that door, and it shall be opened unto you. Now get this, for everyone, not just the fivefold, not just, I think we all thank God for the pioneers that we've seen, the Smith Wigglesworth, the John G. Lakes, the Maria Woodworth Edders, the Amy Simple McPhersons, the Dave Robersons, on and on. We thank God for all of those. But Jesus said, everyone, see, this is the believer's anointing. Jesus said, those that believe on me, they shall cast out devils. Hello, Job Public and Mary Wallpaper. This series is called Believing Jesus. Believe what the King says. And if the King says everyone that asks receives, bless God, we got to believe that. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then he gives that lily cake. I call it the lily cakes parable now. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, and he means compared to God, come on. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, and notice, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's given you the secret. The King has given you a great secret here. How do you know your words are going to come to pass? Well, I only speak his will. I only speak the word, or in line with the word all the time. And when I see a problem, doesn't matter how big it is, how big a mountain it is, when I see a problem, I speak. And I have faith that when I speak, the Holy Spirit is going to cause those words to come to pass, no matter what has to happen. And that mountain, that problem, it's like it's never going to be seen again. It's really gone. If you cast a mountain into the sea and it's gone, you can't see it anymore. That's what the Lord told Israel when they were running away from the Egyptian army. He says, don't worry about these guys. You're not going to see them anymore. Not alive, anyway. And they didn't. Anyway, that mountain was removed, cast into the sea, by the way. Because of his importunity, Strong's G355 doesn't help much. It says impudence. Thayer's Dictionary of Greek words says shamelessness, coming to ask without shame. I'll just go ahead and tell you this because he's bringing it back to my mind right now. Years ago, that part where he says, because he will not give him, because he's his friend, the Lord asked me, he said, do you have any friends like that? That, you know, if you even at midnight, I call you up at midnight, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, and wake you up and you're all bleary-eyed. Gary, what? Why are you calling me at 1 o'clock? Man, we've got an emergency. I've got somebody here who's dying. I know you've got the answer in your house. Please, I need you to give me what you have so I can minister it to my friend. He said, do you have any friends that would say no? I said, no. Now, they might not like it. They might not be happy about it. You know, it might be uncomfortable for them because, you know, I got him up at such an odd time. But I was thinking, I don't think I have a single friend that would tell me no. In fact, they'd probably bring it to my house instead of me having to go get it. Maybe not. Depends. But he said, you need to understand, your heavenly Father's not like that at all. Jesus was drawing a contrast here, not showing you what the Father's like. The Father's not going to be like that at all. He's more eager for you to have the bread than you're eager to have the bread for your friend. He's more eager that your friend be healed than you're eager for your friend to be healed. See, the character of God is so different than how we've been taught by religion. We have to believe what the King says about it. So when I read that thing about shamelessness, without shame, I want to really put it in words that line up with what he said. Father, I am coming to receive from you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Jesus is teaching on the portion of the Lord's Prayer where he said about, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, I know we get filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we're baptized in the Holy Ghost once, but there's many refillings. Apparently, this is a day-by-day thing, that it's and not legalistic either, but just it's constant fellowship. Okay, I want to try and say it this time. What Jesus is really teaching here is like, if you want the Holy Spirit to work with your words the same way you just saw him work with mine on that fig tree, you're going to have to go to the Father and ask for that anointing. Because the bread, see, Jesus himself physically is in heaven, we know that, but his spirit is in you. It's to the point, as we're all maturing, he's taking over. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, well, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But notice, well, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Jesus, he saw you on the cross. When on the cross, he was seeing you. He's seeing Gary. He's seeing all of us. He knew, he says, all right, this looks like the end, but my ministry is not coming to an end. My ministry, I am the seed that's being planted. And my ministry is going to be multiplied millions of times over. Because he is the seed, the word that's planted in us. Then first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. We're coming to a time of maturity and harvest. A people that believe that what we say comes to pass because we've been to the Father intimate. Come away with me, my beloved. We've spent time with him. We've asked him for this filling. We believe what Jesus said. If we ask, we're going to receive. We walk away knowing, without shame, that we have received what we came for, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when we speak to a problem, the Holy Spirit enforces those words. Have faith in God. Let me read you Hebrews 4:16 out of the Amplified, because that shamelessness thing, because of his impudence, boy, it reminds me of this verse. Now, this is out of the Classic Amplified, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures, hello, and find grace to help in good time for every need, every appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. But it's not just help for you, it's help for your friend. See, let us come fearlessly, confidently, and boldly, not arrogantly. It doesn't say that. See, we've got to have our faith in what Jesus has done for us has got to come up, my brothers and sisters. Listen, because of that blood that's right there on that mercy seat, you walk into heaven, there is really a throne, there's a mercy seat, the blood's still on it. Because of the blood that's on that mercy seat, you can just walk right up to your Father God without fear, without shame, and you can ask. You can ask for the bread of heaven. You know, at one point, Jesus said, healing is the children's bread. Well, that was for the physical offspring of Abraham when he said that. At that moment, the covenant was only with the Jews. But see, now the covenant is between the Father and the Son. And if you're in Christ, that healing is still the children's bread. Hello, child of God. And healing is the bread by the Holy Spirit that you can carry to another. Speak the words and the Holy Spirit work with what you say. Have faith in God. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Let's keep it in the context. Yes, this works for if you need it. I told you before, Sue and I had to learn. We become expert askers when it comes to asking for things because God didn't give us any choice. He said never to let another person know of any need that we had personally or a need of the ministry. Well, if that's the case and he's not allowing me to work to earn my money, you know, what I mean is having not told me to go full time and I disobeyed him till the point I nearly got killed. Got out on the enemy's turf, but anyway, it's another story. Well, if I want to obey him, and I can't tell you, I can't tell any person, who does that leave? God. We had to become good askers, and down through the years, boy, whatever it is that we needed, whether just natural things, you know, we needed a computer, then we needed a printer, then we needed a mailing machine, then we needed employees, then we needed this, and we needed that. Oh, and by the way, we need some food in the house. We need some gas for the car. And he would always either send the thing itself or he would send the finances for the thing. But he's been taking care of us all these years. But we had to become good askers. So I know that this works when it comes to Matthew 6, your own bread, your own provision, and the things that you need, okay? I know that. But really, the context here really is about the Holy Spirit working with your words to move any problem out of the way. So I can't do it. We've got 9 minutes. Okay, we have time for this. See, let's leave it in the real context. This whole incident with the fig tree, this is during what we commonly today call the Holy Week. It begins on Palm Sunday. If you back up just a little bit, you'll see in Mark, they've already, you know, he rode into town on the donkey and they're putting down palm trees ahead of, palm trees, no sir. They're putting down palm leaves. I brought a whole tree, bam. No, palm leaves, and they're shouting Hosanna to in the highest, you know, and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed thou son of David. When they would say that, they are absolutely declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. And that's why the Pharisees got so upset. But anyway, this week has already started. It starts with Palm Sunday. Then you have Holy Monday, where Jesus cleansed the temple. Holy Tuesday, where Jesus teaches in parables. Holy Wednesday, sometimes called Spy Wednesday. That's when Judas makes arrangements to betray Jesus. Then Thursdays, I don't know why they call it Monday Thursday, but Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his disciples, washes their feet, and is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Good Friday, that's the day that Jesus is crucified, dies on the cross. Holy Saturday, that's where Jesus' body is lying in the tomb. And Easter Sunday, where Jesus is resurrected from the dead. This cursing of the fig tree happens right during that week. It's up there in between where Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna. It's amazing how things can change in a week. They're calling you the Messiah on Sunday and they crucify you on Friday. My goodness. But anyway, and in between that is where Jesus curses the fig tree on his way into town to cleanse the temple and drive out the money changers. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. This is the last week. This is the last week, Jesus knows it, of his time on earth. He's only got this week to demonstrate for his disciples to get it, not just the 12. He's demonstrating what's coming. Because when he talks about moving the mountain, cursing the fig tree was a, you remember show and tell? You know, remember how teachers would teach a lot of times with object lessons, you know? Cursing the fig tree is an object lesson, trying to get them to understand what's about to happen through his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. The fig tree goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember when they sinned and they knew they were naked, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. It's the first type of a man-made religion trying to cover themselves, something man could do to cover themselves, but there's no life in it. It could not produce life. It could not even forgive them, and much less restore them back to the way God originally made them. So God had to teach him, okay, you can forget your fig leaves, and an animal, something innocent, had to die so he could take the, you know, it shed its blood, so he could take those skins. That was the covering. But even that only forgave them, provided forgiveness. It did not produce life in them again. That had to wait until what Jesus is about to do. So this whole fig tree thing, he did it on purpose. There's a tree that's not producing fruit, and it's fig leaves. Boy, it's fruitless religion that cannot bring life. You know, I didn't look it up, but I think it's in Galatians where Paul says, if there was a law given that could have given life, then it would have been the law of it, like the law of Moses. But it's not possible for that law to give life. But Jesus, it's really not about Jesus didn't hate that fig tree. He's demonstrating the real mountain that he is about to move is spiritual death. He is about to move that mountain that's been in place from the fall of Adam until now. He is about to overcome spiritual death itself, the whole issue of sin. You talk about the mountain, Jesus is going to move it all. And the fig tree is an object lesson to his disciples. You're not going to be involved in fruitless religion anymore. I'm moving that mountain out of the way. And he doesn't demonstrate this part yet, but there's going to be a new covenant based on better promises. And this covenant will produce life. It's called the new birth. You must be born again. A new tree, a tree of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the seed of that tree. It gets planted in you when you believe and prophesied about you. You are the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. How did that happen? The seed was planted in you when you received Jesus Christ. Glory to God. It all just fits together. Okay, how about he cursed the fig tree? Here's another object lesson. He goes into the temple. He'd already been there the day before and inspected it and saw what was going on. And he makes a cord. Now, you know, it's not Lash LaRue. You guys are too young to remember Lash LaRue. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay. That kind of whip, that bull whip, that's not what he made. The specific word there is a short little thing that you braid together, that like you do animals, you know. So he wasn't in there lashing them, but he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out of the temple. And my father's house is to be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Another object lesson. He's telling them what's about to happen to them, because this temple is not going to be where God lives anymore. You guys are going to become the temple, and I am going to come on the inside of you, and I'm going to drive out all of the greed and the money changers, and you're living your life for mammon. I'm going to drive that out, and I'm going to take my seat in you. Oh, and guess what? The people came to him in the temple and he healed them. He's prophetically teaching, you're the temple. I'm going to come to live in you. And when the people come to the temple, I in you am going to heal them. God. But you better have some bread for that to work. But he's teaching these object lessons. It's the last week. And so he's trying to give them visual demonstrations of what's really about to happen in what we call Holy Week. He's moving the real mountain, spiritual death, the consequences of sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve. He's going to do away with fruitless religion that can't produce fruit, that can't produce life. And he's going to establish himself. He is the tree of life. He is the seed planted in you. And that seed, when it comes to maturity, glory to God, it produces fruit in the earth. I gotta go pray now. Can't wait till the next time. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now.